السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. بسم الله الذي لا إله سواه الواحد الأحد الفرد الصمد الذي لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد. والحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه، حمدا يليق بجلال وجهه وبعظيم سلطانه وبجزيل نعمائه، والصلاة والسلام على نبيه محمد الصادق الأمين الرسول المبين المبعوث رحمة للعالمين، وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين وصحابته الصالحين الغر المحجلين الميامين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين، اللهم اكتبنا منهم، آمين. Today's session is on freedom and the pursuit of happiness. I believe the thesis I believe in is very simple. Namely, that freedom is the freedom of the heart, and that slavery is slavery of the heart. That happiness is happiness of the heart, and that misery is the misery of the heart. That the agency of happiness is the heart. That the agency of freedom is the heart. That the agency of slavery is the nafs, the creatures, and dunya. Freedom is not an end in itself. Freedom is a means to an end. I would hardly imagine a creature that hypothetically is given the freedom from every and anything. Imagine a creature in the vacuum of the universe without anything around, without, in a universe without any creature, without stars, without planets, even without even other particles, in complete spatial emptiness. And you said to that creature, live there very free. That creature, or that human being, if it were, I believe would not make that choice. Because freedom as such, and freedom in the absolute sense, is not an end in itself. Because that obviously will not be his or her idea of freedom, and that will not lead to something else that he desires as a result of freedom, happiness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us as human beings And He created us, as He said, subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order to fulfill ubudiyyah to Him. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ مَا أُرِيدُ مِنْهُمْ مِنْ رِزْقٍ وَمَا أُرِيدُ أَنْ يُطْعِمُونَ, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It means, I have created jinns and humans for no other purpose except that they be my ibad. I do not desire or will from them that they provide for me or instead of me for the universe and for the world and for themselves, nor do I want them, yarhamakallah, nor do I want them to feed me, and that is feed my creation, that is my work, my duty. I have created jinns and human beings in order that they be my ibad. Now, what is this ubudiyyah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us for? Again, the ubudiyyah is the ubudiyyah of the qalb, the heart. And the lack of ubudiyyah is the lack of ubudiyyah of the qalb. And in this creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this human nature also, either the qalb is a abd to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the qalb is a abd to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no third alternative. Because in the set of being, there is either in the set of being, there are two beings, the creator and the creature. There is no thing in between or beyond that. And either the qalb is a abd to the creator, or the abd to the creation. The creation is inherently not free, as we shall point out, in the sense we shall point out, and I think and I believe all can appreciate this already. The creature is not free because the creature is dependent upon the Creator, and dependent in so many relative ways upon other creatures. We depend on so many things for our simple survival, let alone prosperity. One human being cannot live independently from the other elements of creation. He needs, the human being needs the presence of other creation, relatively speaking. It is the Creator alone who is self-sufficient, and the only one who is absolutely, in the absolute sense, independent and free. Free from want, free from necessities, free from needs. The human being is not free from those. Thus, to have the agency of freedom defined as the creation itself, or any element of the creation, is ultimately to say a slave is a master. Because the human being, again, is not an absolute master. In other words, I mean by master, free from want, free from need. It is the Creator alone who is the only one who is necessary for being. And it is this ubudiyyah that the Creator subhanahu wa ta'ala created us for, that is the path that He intended for us. It is this ubudiyyah, and the thesis is very simple again, that is at the root of the meaning of freedom. It is the ubudiyya of the qalb that generates the freedom of the qalb. And as we shall see, and as we have learned with some of you before, yes, the qalb is the sovereign. Yes, the qalb is the highest dimension to be cared for, or to be rather to be conscious about, and that the freedom of the qalb through the ubudiyya to the Creator is the ultimate pursuit, should be the ultimate pursuit of the human being. How is that? We shall point that out inshaAllah ta'ala as we go along. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this qalb to undertake a course of ubudiyya. It's a journey, as we call it oftentimes, a journey of the qalb. A journey of the qalb towards its Creator. And the Creator is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Creator happened to be also in, because of subhanahu wa ta'ala, his absolute freedom, happened to be the source of freedom itself. As Muslims and as believers, and again reasonably, since the Creator is the only necessary being and the only truly independent being, is thus the source of freedom. Everything else and everyone else is dependent upon Him. Thus, I again re-emphasize, He is the only absolutely free being. He is the source of freedom. The heart in its journey is destined to approach the source of freedom. And in approaching the source of freedom, the nearer it becomes to the source of freedom, the freer the heart is. Then freer from what? Because when we speak of freedom, we have to speak of freedom from what and of what. We have, in a sense, we are establishing that the freedom is the freedom of the qalb, and from what? That's what we shall establish inshaAllah ta'ala, or as far as some of you also are concerned, for we have covered some of this material before, it will be reviewed. And in this journey of freedom, or of ubudiyya of the qalb towards its source of freedom, there are hurdles. There are agencies of slavery, of other created things, because every created thing is never absolutely free. And those agencies that prevent the heart from reaching its source of freedom and realizing its freedom is, as we have established many times before, a nafs. The major hurdle, the major obstacle, the major challenge is a nafs. And the force of the nafs is, if you will, the force of the nafs is supported by the presence of what we call al-khalq, the created beings, and what we call ad-dunya, this world, with its two elements of wealth and power. In addition to this, there is another agent or agency that uses the khalq, that uses the nafs, that uses the dunya in order to promote the slavery of the qalb, and that is shaitan. Shaitan uses the medium of the nafs in order to indulge the nafs in being a slave of the created things and of dunya, and dunya is also a created thing, but we speak about it separately because of its the major role it plays in the identity of the nafs. And the nafs, as we have pointed out many times before, itself is expressed through two tendencies, shahwa wal hawa. Shahwatu wal hawa. And the shahwa pertains to all of those desires in us that are of, if you will, carnal origin, that are, if you will, of not abstract origin, like an idea, like a thought, like a philosophy, but things, desires we have for things, things tangible, yarhamukillah, things tangible, like again wealth, and like eating, like drinking, like playing, like entertaining. That is the shahwa. And the hawa are our inclinations that are of philosophical and ideological nature. So these are the hurdles in the path of the heart seeking its happiness through attaining its freedom. Now this would lead us naturally to also speak of, first before we come to more details, first to speak of sa'ada, the pursuit of happiness. This will help us further understand this notion and this thesis of freedom being the freedom of the qalb, because we had somehow established that freedom is not intended in itself, ليست مرادة لذاتها وإنما لغيرها, but freedom is a means rather than an end in itself, and a means to attaining happiness, and happiness is sought by every human being and every creature. Every creature agrees to this. We want to be happy. And what is happiness? What is happiness? A question at this level of ta'asil, at this level of setting the usul, the rules, the axioms and the principles and the philosophy of freedom and of happiness have to be answered. What is happiness? Again, one goes and thinks and reflects and studies and what others before us have said and so on, and one would find perhaps some very rare philosophers and thinkers who would have given some definitions to these concepts. And the one I elected and I choose and I feel very comfortable with, that our ulama rahimahumullah ta'ala had given, and we will see how it is truly very powerful, is this: as-sa'adatu هو حصول اللذة والنعيم باستيفاء كل غريزة ما يشتهيه مقتضى طبعها. السعادة هو حصول اللذة والنعيم باستيفاء كل غريزة ما يشتهيه مقتضى طبعها. Happiness, said they, رحمهم الله تعالى, happiness is the attainment of pleasure and delight. By the acquisition of every ghariza, that which it desires, in accord with its own nature. What does this mean? By examples, it becomes clearer, inshallah ta'ala. We have gharaiz, because the definition speaks of the acquisition of pleasure and delight by each ghariza that we have as human beings in accordance to the nature of that ghariza. Each ghariza of us, when it attains that which it likes and desires in view of its own nature, that is delightful and pleasurable, then it is happy. And of course, examples are many, and some of our gharaiz, like the eyesight, like the hearing, like the eating, sexual encounters, all of these are gharaiz in us as human beings. And knowing and loving, these are gharaiz in us. So the eye, that is the vessel of the ghariza of sight, attains its pleasure and delight in view of its own nature, and its nature is to see. We're not going to think of making or giving pleasure and delight to the eye by hearing or by eating, because it's not natural for the eye. The nature of the eye is to see, and to see then that which it desires in accordance to its nature. It desires to see that which is delightful to the sight. So if it sees objects and images and pictures and sights that are beautiful, then it is happy. That's how the eye, the ghariza of the eye, the vessel of sight, is happy. Because when it sees beautiful images, as you go and look outside, look at the sunrise and the sunset and the stream of water, most beautiful images as the petal of a flower, the depth of the ocean under the sea, and so on. So many of the sights, innumerable sights, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created, that eye judges in accordance to its nature as beautiful. So the eye is happy. The ear similarly is happy when the vessel of hearing, the ear, hears sounds that are delightful, the chirping of birds and the sound of the wind, and perhaps, you know, the sound of a baby, sounds that it delights in hearing, then it is happy. And so on, the stomach, when it attains that which it likes, it desires in accordance to its nature, and thus food and drink and so on, then it is happy. That's its own nature. And we have many gharaiz in us. Many gharaiz in us. The ghariza of knowing. The ghariza of knowing, to know. And the seat of that ghariza and the vessel of that ghariza is the qalb. The seat of knowing, the vessel of knowing, the aniyah of knowing, is al-qalb, and of loving is al-qalb. And the qalb attains its happiness through attainment of that knowledge. And it is through knowledge also and after knowledge that we love. And if the qalb, in accordance to its nature, knows, then it is happy. And that degree of happiness depends on the object of knowledge that the qalb attains. The intensity of that delight that the qalb feels depends on what it knows. Isn't it true? For example, when one knows how to cook some special dish and attains that knowledge, feels one has something and feels a delight and a happiness. A cook, professional cook, when he or she, you know, invents a new recipe and learns about the new recipe, feels such a delight inside, feels happy and feels satisfied. Isn't it true? A person who is an architect and learns how, knows a new way to build a building and a different type of building, a different art of building, then that person attains delight and satisfaction. A person who, you know, blacksmith, who learns ways to melt iron and so on, for him that's attainment of satisfaction. That's knowledge with which he is pleased and he's happy. And a person again in the fields of, let's say, mathematics, and then makes some powerful discoveries and knows new equations to solve some of the most difficult problems that faced mathematics. Imagine, can you imagine what that means to them? You know, when you are at school, and especially if you're a person who has this inclination of being interested in knowing. You know, there are people who are interested rather in cooking rather than in, you know, in learning math or physics or chemistry or other things, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created people different. So if you're that kind of person and then you learn how to demonstrate E=mc², you know, prove E=mc², you know, I can prove that, really? It's provable? Yes, it is provable. And then you learn to know how to prove it, and you do that, especially if you just guided a little bit and then you found it out. The delight it brings, the exaltation it brings inside of you. In other words, what this is saying, simply what we're trying to establish by this, is that the nature of the knowable itself determines the extent of delight and happiness. The nobler the knowable, the nobler the type of delight and happiness, therefore, that we attain. And of course, we're going to ask the question, to make it brief, if this is so, then what is this knowable that is most noble, and therefore for the heart to attain most happiness? The answer certainly is the source of knowledge. One would put it this way. The source of knowledge itself. And that is the Creator subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah, knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah whose sifat, whose attributes we have learned about yesterday? Or we have learned about, not learned them, but learned about them. And the most beautiful names we call them. In every sense. Thus knowing the most beautiful, with the most
beautiful of all attributes is naturally the source of the maximum happiness of the qalb. And it is the qalb that knows. And thus that relationship built through the qalb with the creator of hubb, of mahabba, of the word usually translated as love. And we have learned that love is not only hubb in the Arabic language, but in other meanings as well. But in this context of mahabba for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not rahma for Allah, this is mahabba for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the result of the qalb knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is the qalb that knows, no other instrument, no other means. The greatest, the noblest, and the most fulfilling, and the fullest of happiness is the happiness of knowing Allah, of knowing God, the Creator, through the qalb. And He is the most noble of knowables. وَتَعَالَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْأَنْثَالِ وَعَنِ الْأَشْبَالِ. May Allah be exalted from analogies and from examples. So the happiness that we pursue as human beings depends on what type of happiness we are talking about. And in order that we know what type of happiness we and some of us pursue sometimes or all of the time, we ought to know more about our gharaiz, more about our inner self. When we say we are happy, what do we mean? In other words, which of our gharaiz did we satisfy? Which of our gharaiz did we satisfy? We spoke of different gharaiz that attain their happiness by the acquisition of what of that which they desire in view of their own nature. And when we look at those gharaiz, we see, of course, gharaiz form compounds, form other objects, other constructs. And that is called the nafs. The nafs that you are talking about, that we have talked about before, is of different types. And because of those different types of nufus that we potentially have or may have, we experience different types of happiness as human beings. So, if some of us find delight and pleasure and pursue with force and with energy, with focus, they pursue that delight and that pleasure which is about eating and drinking and sleeping and copulating. Copulating is another word, polite word for sexual encounter. If we pursue that, and that's what our focus is, I underline, then we have what our early ulama call, if you will, in the world of the nafs, we have nafsun bahimiyya. We have a nafs that is bahimi, of the bahimi type, and bahima in the Arabic language means basically an animal of the cattle type, like, or of the cattle type, like a cow and so on. Because the nature of a cow, as a cow, for example, nature of a cattle requests from the cattle, in order for the cattle to be satisfied and pleased, if you will, is to pursue mainly and mostly
if not all the time, these ends, these aims. A cow is very, very pleased and satisfied if, well, alhamdulillah, it has enough grass to eat, enough water to drink, and it sleeps, and it copulates. These are the characteristics of the main characteristics of the life of a cow, as what it does. And thus, the cow is happy in that sense. And the nafs al-bahimiyya that characterizes some of us as human beings attains its happiness in this way. The focus on eating, sleeping, drinking, and copulating. From dawn till next dawn, the focus of one's life is how to attain more of that. Even sometimes when we go to school, some of us, and when we work, some of us, the end is what? I wait for the weekend to do what? So that I have more time, more freedom to do what? You know, just let's be very, alhamdulillah, let's be very straight with our own selves. Is to do what? To eat more, let's call it partying. To drink more, different types of food and different types of drinks that we invent. To sleep more in different ways, more sophisticated ways, and beds in which we hide. You can't see the person in that feather bed or water bed. And again, in order to copulate, to be very polite, and to go to places, to institutions, and to places where we can seek to satisfy that desire and that pleasure and that delight. And the thought of when is the weekend is so that there is more of that. 8 hours a day of work or more in order to attain more means, in order to achieve and to acquire more of that. And to wait for vacation for what? Vacation means what? Means to go away with friends, with family, to do what? To go to places, special places even, where we have to spend more money in order that we eat differently and more, and we sleep differently and more, and copulate more, and drink more, and so on. That is the focus. And then, I had great vacations. I was so happy. Were you happy? I was so happy. Are you happy? Oh, yes, I am. I am happy. And why? Oh, because I can do so many things. You know, great food. You know, great places. You know, great beaches. Forgive me, I don't want to say more out of haya. And you know what else? Happy he is. Happy she is. But what type of happiness? I sometimes say it, and I do say it in this way, يَعْلَمُ اللَّهُ, not to ridicule anyone in anywhere in the world, for I could be the worst human being in the world. For someone who is bad, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make them mu'min, and they will die as mu'min. I do not guarantee that I will die as a Muslim. And they still are therefore better than me, because they may die as a mu'min, and I don't know how I would die. They are better than me, perhaps because they don't know what is right and wrong, and I am supposed to know what is right and wrong. And so on. So I'm saying this in no way at all, and no burst inside of me to ridicule anything or anyone. But
simply to make it, inshallah, as vivid in our minds and in our hearts as possible. So, I am happy. Yeah, I'm happy as a cow. And I can even go further, as Imam al-Ghazali would put it in some context, as a pig. You know, because that's the lifestyle of a pig. We don't want to accept that. It's a very simple and straightforward, powerful psychology. And then we have inside of us anotherness, the potential for being something else, a different pursuit of happiness. And that is, as they call, rahimahullah ta'ala, an-nafsu sab'iyyah. An-nafsu sab'iyyah, the predatory nafs. And that is the nafs like a predator, an animal like a hyena, rather than to say a lion. Same family. A hyena attains its happiness and its satisfaction. In addition to the cattle-like features, it attains its happiness by usurping, by killing, and by delighting in that. That's its delight, rather. It attains its delight and its satisfaction through hunting, killing, usurping, taking over. And if some of us, that which motivates us, and therefore we externalize that in killing, in stealing, in taking over properties of others and territories of others, in aggression, in anger, all of these are characteristics that are predatory. And if we find satisfaction, for example, when someone is angry and then he lets or she lets his or her anger out, I feel better, I had to do that, or doesn't have to say that, but that's what he or she feels. That's a predatoriness. That's a sab'i self. Find satisfaction in that. In addition, again, as I said, to the cat-like characteristics. And sometimes the relationship between the two is that the predatory traits are used in order to attain more cat-like satisfaction. The predatory traits of power and of anger and of attack and of killing and of usurping and so on are used in order to acquire more of the cattle-like needs and satisfaction of eating and sleeping and drinking and copulating in sometimes sophisticated ways and collective ways. So, a person whose endeavors and whose satisfaction is attained in this way, you know, sometimes, you know, individuals do that, and individuals with power, you know, a lot of power, powerful institutions and powerful, you know, they own a lot. And the way they treat each other, like in competition, you kill the competition. You know, multinationals and so on, and CEOs who, you know, who fight what you call sometimes metaphorical wars, you know, not necessarily killing physically, but killing in a different way. You kill the competition. You know, that's the predatory sense and the predatory yani nafs operating. No rahmah whatsoever. You know, the survival of the fittest, you know, type of philosophy. Neo-Darwinism. Because if you don't break them, you will be broken. The relationship is not symbiotic relationship. It's a relationship rather of fierce competition, and competition says naturally, like predators do, you kill. You kill, so that your kind remains. And that is the way to prove that you are the fittest. With more power, the one with more power is the one that will survive. And that is a philosophy of life stemming from a nafs that is predatory, because such people looked at how animals behave and they said, we are just like animals. So they observed animals in their natural habitat and environment, and they saw that relationship. So that was extended to the nature of man. That is a segue, nafs. And then from the trait of wanting, you know, wealth and power and owning those for more cattle like satisfactions as well, and a satisfaction in having power itself. How many times have you heard people with a lot of wealth, so much wealth, that what's next? Power. What can you do with billions of dollars, let's say, or even millions of dollars? So I'm concerned even with hundreds of thousands of dollars, tens of thousands of dollars. What can you do with that? How much food can you buy? How much food can you eat? It is then for something beyond that, the feel for power. The predator master. So that's why we go to the capitals of governments. Excuse me, Washington, Ottawa, is it Ottawa? You know, whatever. Go for to find to be at the seat of power. I've heard that, you know, politicians and others. Man, you know, Washington, it's to live in Washington is to live with power. You are in the world of power. This is not classified information. It's obvious. Remember, this is democracy, isn't it? Or is it? It's freedom, isn't it? We may have time to talk about it later, but I don't know. SubhanAllah, it's predatoriness. And then that is not enough. The next stage, subhanAllah, that predatoriness within us as human beings, there is another potential. Remember, like nurun ala nur, nur leads to another nur. This is zulma that leads to another zulma. A state of nafs in resonance with another state of nafs leads to another lower state of nafs. And here is wanting not only to be powerful and not only to have a lot and to usurp, but this is to own the hearts, to own and to be master of the minds and hearts of man. And that is the shaitani nafs. Shaitani nafs. And shaitan's satisfaction and attainment and acquisition of pleasure is through what? Request for lordship. To be Lord, to be worshipped, to be not just loved as we love regular human beings in this symbiotic relationship, but to be loved as a master. And that's why in power, some rulers are so authoritarian, and they are tyrannical, and they are jababira. Every jabbar, every authoritarian person or president or king in the world, in the history of human being, actually wants human beings simply to love them in this relationship of owning the mind and the heart. If you accept that, they're not tyrannical against you. He will never hurt you. He will love you very much. He has children. She has children. They have tyrannical women too. they love them. And those who are around them, who give them that, that love and that recognition from the heart, enslaved by that, they accept it. They accept it. Shaitan wants to be Lord. Shaitan wants to own the mind and the heart of the human being. Shaitan is arrogant, isn't he? The first of the crimes. Arrogance. Expressions of arrogance such as racism. Shaitan was the worst, you know, was a racist. As a matter of fact, human beings who are racist are worse than Shaitan. Why is that? That's correct. Because Shaitan is made of a different substance than the human being. The human being is made of clay, Shaitan was made of nar. So he says, how come nar prostrating to clay? After all, nar burns clay. Nar does not prostrate to clay. So it's interspecies arrogance. It's at least a different species. But when human beings show this attitude towards another human being because of complexion, for instance, or because of national origin, race is because of complexion, basically, then it is intra-species racism. The same species. And that's worse, obviously, than the shaitan's attitude towards a human being. Arrogance, racism are all traits of a shaitani nafs, because shaitan found satisfaction in that. And then, with such nufus, plural of nafs, then we have a family. You know, family of cattle, of cows and pigs. You know, remember, I'm not ridiculing anyone. Family of cattle and pig. The family's focus and pursuit, parents and children are about cattle-like pursuits. And a community of cattle and civilization of cattle. Happy cattle. Happy as cattle. Or you have a family of predators. Community of predators. Civilization of predators. Family of shayateen. Wal-iyadu billah. The community of shayateen. A civilization of shayateen. And sometimes inside of us, there is a combination of all of the above. Sometimes one is more cattle-like than predator-like and than shaitani-like. Sometimes you may find a person who has least shaitani traits, or perhaps none, but mostly cattle-like traits, or any combination of the above. So happiness could be happiness in this. Happiness not could be, is either one of these, and one more that we shall talk about, because it is the ultimate pursuit. I must remember, if I want to live as a human being with a purpose, with an aim, understanding human nature, and not simply live because everybody lives the way around me, the way they live, and they define happiness the way they define it. Unfortunately, most human beings don't think of these matters and these issues. And that's why the human beings cannot be free by another agency that is human, or through another agency that is human, because such human beings amongst us are simply espousing what other human beings, masters with shaitaniness or predatoriness with power, have said happiness is. And we don't take even time to sit and absorb and think and reflect. What does this mean? What is this life? What does it mean? What is happiness? What is really freedom? What does the world say about it? What do others say about it? What is it? And there is another self in us. And that is called the Malaiki self. The Malaiki nafs. The nafs that is angel-like, if you will. And how is an angel happy? In accordance with its own nature, by attaining that which it desires. The nature of the Malak is heavenly, isn't it? Spiritual. Heavenly, not earthly. Not clay. Not nar. It is nur. It rises. It doesn't debase. It doesn't lower. It lifts up. It exalts. It finds its joy and its fulfillment and its happiness by knowing Allah. And the malaika know Allah by infusion of knowledge in them by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala very naturally without even learning it. The malaika's origin of happiness is their presence with the divine being, and thus their knowledge of the divine being subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah has created them in such a nature which is nur, that receives that without resistance. And thus the malaika are in the presence of the source of happiness. Their happiness, as they are and as we are, their happiness is the noblest happiness, for they are in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the source of freedom and the source of happiness, the most beautiful, in whose presence everything is fully fulfilled. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. And thus a human being, before that, and malaika are such, and what are the traits of the malaika? To love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to have hope for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be good, to give and to forgive, to be always in dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yusabbihun Allah al-layla wa al-nahar, la yis'amun, la yistahsirun, la yistakbirun. There is no trait that plagues sometimes human beings that is an ailment of which the malaika have any. There is no greed. There is no selfishness. There is no arrogance. There is no vanity. There is no injustice. There is no anxiety. There is no depression. There is no fear from any other thing. Malaiki seeks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if the nafs of the human being and the dominant trait of a human being is to have these pursuits, then that nafs is most likely a nafs that is malaiki. Could it be that sometimes there are traits of malaiki nafs and traits of the other nufus? Yes. Again, which one dominates? Sometimes there is a burst of a malaiki trait in one's nafs and in one's life externally. But soon thereafter, it is buried again under the rubble and the fire of the shaitani nafs, for example. These are the type of nufus, and therefore the types of happiness. These are the types of nufus and the types of happiness that human beings pursue. you don't find anything outside of this. Any pursuit of happiness that we see outside of us and inside of us is one or a combination of these. And this established simply says to us already that the noblest happiness obviously is the happiness of the nafs that is malaik, in which the traits of the cattle-like nafs are controlled and brought to that which is necessary for the survival of the physical body. Not more. More is interference, is noise. Sometimes too much, sometimes a little, yes, but it is noise. The predatory nafs in us is also to be balanced. But what do we mean by that? Sometimes anger, though in the pursuit of happiness, true happiness, we must have no anger at all, until anger becomes moderated and balanced and just. For example, anger in its most general definition is also, for example, comprises the situation in which you see, let's say, your child or your mother or your most beloved father or parent or relationship being, let's say, attacked by a killer. There, a natural anger surfaces for protection. A mother does that for her child. That anger, in its absence, they say, will not be able even to love properly. Yet, it's always dangerous, it has always been dangerous that it will be taken to extremes and beyond the just norm. And what's the solution to that? That's a different discourse. Simply, of course, we know is tazkiyatun nafs. And in order that the shaitani traits of the nafs be obliterated and completely removed, it is perhaps a right time to stop. It is 10:07 or 08. Let's take 7 minutes or 5 minutes of rest, and we return inshallah after that. وصلى اللهم وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد النبي الأمي وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.